This week I was reading a sermon by Martin Luther, and it was about Christmas. In fact, the sermon I was reading was actually the first of five messages that he gave about the passage we refer to as Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. I was thinking, five sermons on one verse, Isaiah 9, 7, and I was really interested in why he preached five sermons on one verse. I know that on occasions that some people think I preach long on a passage of Scripture, but try one verse and five sermons on it. I mean, like, wow, I was impressed. But that's what he did. And as I was reading him, Martin Luther was really challenging. And in his first message that he wrote, he said that Christians in his day would hear about Christ's birth, and he wrote, if you remember, about 1400 in the 1500 era, so that's like a long time ago. And he said that they would hear about Christ, and he complained that there was almost no heart response, or no heart response at all. I have to admit, I was surprised. I was thinking that was only true of today. But Martin Luther struggled with that kind of response in his own day. You come to Christmas, you hear about Christ and Christ's birth, and there's almost no heart response at all. It's like, oh, we've been here, we've done this before. And he went on to comment that it was like no excitement about his birth. And that's because we're too preoccupied with other things. And for some of us, it's become rote. We've done this before. We've done this how many years in a row? What more can you say? What more can you do? And it's amazing what Christians and non-Christians take for granted when it comes to Christmas. And it's amazing who it is that we ignore at Christmas. So I titled my message this morning, Ignored at Christmas. Now, I suspect that some of you are probably thinking that I'm going to talk about some poor soul who is alone at home on Christmas, or some heartless person who has ignored others on Christmas. So either you're the one that's ignored or you are ignoring is the point. And if that is what you are thinking, you are wrong. I'm not talking about your parents or your grandparents or your relatives or your cousins or your neighbors or your friends. I'm not talking about the pastor or the elders of the church or somebody else in the church that maybe you have ignored. No, I'm not talking about any of these. The one I'm talking about will be mentioned later in the message. And so, I would encourage you to listen and try to discover who it is I'm talking about that is being ignored. Sometimes, I hear Christians criticize non-Christians because they focus on the unimportant, such as cookies or candy or eggnog or turkey or cranberry sauce, or you can name what other kind of food that might be important to you. Maybe it's pecan pie or cherry pie or pumpkin pie. I mean, I don't know. Some of you might be thinking of mistletoe and kissing and hugging and love and sex. I mean, I don't know. I mean, our TV is screaming those kinds of messages this time of the year. I have to actually admit, I don't know how you actually connect that with Christmas, but that's what our world is doing. Some of you might be thinking of gifts or getting gifts. Some of you might be thinking about trees and lights or Santa Claus and reindeer or candy canes and the Grinch, or maybe movies about couples falling in love because that's warm and fuzzy and it's family kind of related events of this time of the year. I have to admit, this season I have been listening for different TV commentators and what they have to say about Christmas. And this morning, I caught a commentator making the comment that Christmas is really about family. Well, is Christmas really about family? Frankly, I have to admit to you that some Christians are really not much different than non-Christians. I have to admit, I really think some Christians aren't really much different than the non-Christians. I mean, they think nice thoughts at Christmas time, think nice thoughts about God, and think nice thoughts about Christ, think nice thoughts about manger scenes. For them, Christmas is also about family and food and fun. And as I was thinking about food and fun and all the stuff we do at Christmas time, I couldn't help but think about Ecclesiastes and Solomon, the passage we've been in recently where he talks about, well, all else then just eat, drink, and be merry. It sounds like what we do this time of the year. You know what's happened? We've missed what Christmas is really all about. And some Christians have missed what Christmas is really all about. Christmas is not about Mary and Joseph. Christmas is not about angels or shepherds. Christmas is not about wise men or King Herod. Christmas is not about Bethlehem or the manger. What almost every Christian has missed is that there are two very important people, and one of them you're probably thinking is Christ. Well, just keep listening and you'll find out. So join me if you would. Turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And I want you to discover who it is that we have ignored. I'm going to go through Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. We might make it to verse 16. We'll see how it works out this morning. But in verses 1 through 7, we are told the time of Christ's birth. We are also told where he would be born. And we are also given numerous other details. So let me read verses 1 through 3 as we began our study this morning. And it says this, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city." Now, the first two verses, verses 1 and 2, are very important because they give us the date of the events that follow from verse 3 through verse 20. And there are two date markers or two time markers that are given. The first one is that there is a decree that was issued by Caesar Augustus, and he lived roughly from 63 BC through AD 14. He spanned the time of Christ's life, from his birth, but not all the way through the life of Christ, at least the first part of it. And this gentleman, Caesar Augustus, he ruled the Roman Empire starting in 27 BC, so his reign was from 27 BC through AD 14, and so it covered the time in which Jesus was born, and that's what verse 1 tells us. "Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth." What that verse tells us is that this gentleman issued a decree that a census be taken. Now, the Greek word for census, it's important to pay attention. It can also mean to register. Usually when we think of census, we think of something involving taxes. We think of something involving money. But another translation of the Greek word would also be a registration, and we actually think that that's actually what's being described here, but the New American Standard refers to it as a census. I think it should be understood as a registration. So he wanted them to be registered, and the reason you register them so that later you can tax them, but those are actually two different events. And the reason that it's important to make that comment is because of verse 2. Verse 2 gives us the next date marker. The next date marker is a census was taken during the reign of Governor Quirinius. Okay? Now, what's important about this is that Quirinius gives us another date marker to help us understand when Jesus was actually born. Now, there is some confusion with the time of when Quirinius reigned. Some people will say that it was 4 to 5 B.C., maybe 6 B.C. I think the right answer is 3 to 2 B.C. I think that's the right answer. And the reason I think it's the right answer is that there's a phenomenal work that has been written by Jack Finnegan. And the title of the book is Handbook of Biblical Chronology. If you are a person who's into detail and you want some precision, some unbelievable detail, pick up his book. He does a masterful job of showing that this registration actually occurred in 3 to 2 BC. And what's even more interesting is that the early church father Tertullian and Justin Martyr actually refer to this registration and tell other people to go check out the Roman archives as proof that the registration actually occurred. So watch this. These events actually occurred. And if you had lived at the time, you could have gone to the Roman archives and checked it out and found out that this actually occurred. It's a real deal. It's not something made up. What historical evidence tells us is that here is Tertullian and Justin Martyr telling people, go check it out. You don't do that if it's not real. You don't do that if they can't check it out. And there's lots of data from the early church fathers that tell us, in fact, it's overwhelming data that Jesus was born from 3 to 2 BC, contrary to what many today say was 6 to 4 BC. And also, there's a lot of evidence from the early church fathers that Jesus was born on December 25. The alternate date is typically January 6, so those are the two major dates that are bantered about back and forth as to when Jesus actually was born, but I believe that the weight of the evidence tells us that he was born on December 25. So I believe that we are celebrating Christmas on the day that he was born, and the year is either 3 or 2 BC, somewhere in there. So what does verse 1 and 2 tell us? Verse 1 and verse 2 tell us when he was born, when these events actually occurred. Now, isn't it incredible that the writer of the Gospel of Luke took all the pain and effort to give us some date markers so we can figure out when Jesus was born? Why do you do that if it didn't occur? So, I have an interesting question for you. If Jesus was actually born on 3 to 2 BC, why did God pick that date for Christ's birth? Why, after Adam and Eve sinned, wasn't the Messiah born immediately? In fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, I won't go there, we find out that Cain is born, and Eve says, oh, hey, the Lord gave me a man-child. She is so excited. And there are many pastors, and I'm one of them, we wondered, was she thinking that this was the Messiah to come and rescue them from their sin? I think that's what she was thinking. But she was wrong. He turns out to be the one who kills his brother. He's hardly the Messiah. So why was it that the Messiah wasn't born immediately? Why wasn't the Messiah Cain? He wasn't. Why did God the Father wait so long to have the Messiah be born? Why wasn't the Messiah born in the year 2005? Or why wasn't the Messiah born this year in 2016? The answer is, we don't know, but he wasn't born then. What we do know is that he was born somewhere between 3 to 2 BC, and in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, we're told that he was born in the fullness of time. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, we're told that he was born at the right time. So in Galatians, it's the fullness of time. In Romans, it's at the right time. God the Father had him born at the what? The right time. 3 to 2 BC. We have no clue as to why that's the right time, but we are told that that was the right time. Verse 4. Verse 4 says, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. So what we're told here is that Joseph and Mary, they left Galilee, they left Nazareth. It was really about a 90-mile trip, 4 to 7 days it would take to traverse that distance and come to Bethlehem. We're told a couple of interesting things in this passage of Scripture. First of all, is that God the Father planned for Christ to be born in Bethlehem. That's the message. That is that they went to the city of David, and the city's name was called Bethlehem. And we're told the reason that they went there was because they were a descendant of David. And verse 5 tells us what motivated them to go, and it was to be registered. Now, here is interesting that it says register, not census, along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. So watch this. God the Father planned for Christ to be born in Bethlehem. And you say, why do I say that God the Father planned for him to be born in Bethlehem? Well, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says this. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Now, God the Father had the prophet Micah write that. That's a prophecy. And the prophecy was that there would be one that would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. And what's Bethlehem Ephratah? Well, Bethlehem Ephratah is the Bethlehem that's near Jerusalem. Did you know that there are actually two Bethlehems in Israel? There was one up in Galilee, and there was one down in Judea. And the one down in Judea is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. That one is Bethlehem Ephratah. The prophecy is so specific that it actually tells you that it's not the one in the north, it's the Bethlehem in the south that he will be born in. Now, that's precision in a prophecy. That's precision. It's precision, wanting to make sure we get it right. And who is it that's going to be born? Well, first of all, we're told that it will be a ruler in Israel. And then we're told what? His goings are from long ago, from the days of eternity. The first phrase, long ago, actually says antiquity. That means from a long time back. And eternity is how long? As far back as you want to go. And there's only one person who qualifies, and that's God, not you. Not me. There's only one who can be born from eternity, and it's God. So what we're told in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, is that God's going to be born in Bethlehem. That means if God's going to be born in Bethlehem, he also is going to have human flesh. So what verse 4 tells us is that this child is going to be born in Bethlehem, consistent with the prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And so what does that tell us? Is that God the Father planned for Christ to be born in Bethlehem. That was his plan. What this also tells us is that God the Father was faithful. Why? Because he foretold it. He said it was going to happen. And it helps us to identify the Christ. Now, Christ also means Messiah. So what the prophecy does and what Luke chapter 2 verses 4 and 5 do is it helps us identify who the Messiah is. What Luke is doing here is masterful. He's giving us the date. He's also telling us where so that we can know who qualifies as the Messiah. And it's the one who is being described here in Luke chapter 2, verse 6. Verse 6 and 7 is about the birth of Christ. It says, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there's the birth. We have the date. We have the prophecy. We have the place. And what kind of birth is this? Well, the birth is a virgin birth. And that's what kind of birth this is. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 told us that it would be a virgin birth. And if you were to go to Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, you find this. It says, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall be a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Now, I want you to pay attention to something for a second. There's a lot of debate as to whether or not Isaiah 7:14 refers to a young woman or a virgin. Did you know that the Greek word that's virgin in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, is the Greek word that is used for a virgin? If you wanted to refer to a virgin, you would use a particular Greek word, and that Greek word is what's used. So if you're a little confused about Isaiah, just look at Matthew. Matthew is quoting that Old Testament passage of Scripture, and he uses the right Greek word to communicate that it's a virgin. You know why that's important? That's another sign. And by the way, something I didn't mention earlier is about the date, is that there's a date in Daniel that says that Christ had to die in the year AD 33, and the only way that Christ could have died in AD 33 is that he had to be born earlier, right? You got to be born before you can die. And if you back it up, then that would mean that 3 to 2 BC is important, because that then allows him to die in the year AD 33. So the dating of verses 1 and 2 is important. The prophecy in verse 4 and 5 is important. The virgin birth comes into verse 6 and 7. So there's a complete story here, an incredible story. So watch this. God the Father planned it. God the Father patiently waited for the right time, unlike how we often behave. And God the Father performed it. He executed it. He had it at the right time. He fulfilled prophecy so that we would be able to identify the Messiah, identify the Christ. He put it all together. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Verse 8. Verse 8 says, "In the same region there were some shepherds. There were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night." That's an important verse, because it tells us that there's this group of shepherds. They're out in the field called the shepherd's field, and they're watching their flock at night. Now, some people have said, well, it really wasn't December because it had been too cold. Well, did you know that the weather history for that area, Bethlehem, Jerusalem, is almost identical to the weather history of Tucson, Arizona? Did you know that? Almost the same temperature zones. How often do we have snow on the ground? Maybe once a year. Rarely in December. Almost made it today with all the snow on the mountains. That's really cool to get up this morning and see all the snow on the mountains. That was fabulous to see that. But for shepherds to be out at night in a December time frame, perfectly doable if you'll just check out weather patterns. So you have some shepherds out in the field, and a miracle occurs in verse 9. And it's a surprise. It says, "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened." Now, I want you to notice that they weren't excited. They were frightened. They were excited in a negative way, I guess, if you want to put it that way. But I want you to notice something really important in this verse. Verse 9 says, "An angel of the Lord." Now, in the Old Testament, we would immediately say, oh, that's a Christophany. That's an Old Testament appearance of Christ. Well, this can't be a Christophany, because Christ is a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. This can't be Christ. This is an angel. And when it says of the Lord, that's from God the Father. So who sent this angel? God the Father. I want you to think about something else. I was thinking about what happened. You know what God the Father did after Christ was born in Bethlehem, God did not pass out candy cigars or real cigars to celebrate his birth. There aren't any gifts that are being passed out. There aren't any parties that are occurring as a result of the birth. I mean, it's just plain old everyday angels. I mean, just angels, you know? How exciting can that be? God just sent his angels to make an announcement to some shepherds. I mean, that's pretty incredible to think about. He sent his angels to make an announcement about the birth. That's pretty cool. And also notice in verse 9 that we're told that the angels stood before them. Most of the paintings or most of the illustrations about this event actually put the angel up in the air. Well, what this passage says is that the angel stood before them on the ground. So just a mental check as to what verse 9 says. He stood, verse 10, and the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there was born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, what does the angel say? The angel tells them that there's good news. I like that. Good news of great joy. And we're told that today in the city of David, so that meant that this occurred on the same day that Jesus was born. In the city of David, there was born for you. What does that mean for you? Who is you? Well, I checked it out. The word you is plural. So it referred to every shepherd. It refers to every person. It refers to every person sitting here this morning and every person around the world who was born for you. Did you know that? Born for you. What does that mean? That means the Father loves you. The Father cares about you. And who is he? He's a Savior, and he's a Lord. When it says Savior, talking about the fact that he came to die for our sins, and Lord means he is one that we worship. Now notice verse 12. Verse 12 says, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" That is one incredible statement in the pages of Scripture. You know what we usually see on cards? I have to admit, though, I haven't seen any on cards in years. We don't see the peace on earth anymore. We don't see the full verse. If you see anything, you might see "glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men," and it stops there. And they eliminate the last part of the verse, which says, "with whom he is pleased." With whom he is pleased is who? Christians. But you know what we have missed? We've missed the first part of the verse. We usually think this is about Christ. Notice who is being praised. Christ is not being praised here in this verse at all. Who is being praised? God in the highest. Who is in the highest? Who is God in the highest? God the Father. God the Father is the one who is being praised here in verse 14. I want you to notice that the ones being praised here is not the Messiah, not the Christ. The one that's being praised is God the Father. And why? Because he is the one who loves us. And he is the one who is faithful. I'm not trying to say Christ doesn't, but the Father does. And the Father planned it. And the Father waited and waited for the right time. And he performed it. Did you know that Christ tells us in the Gospels that the Father sent him? Did you know that? Christ tells us that the Father sent him. In fact, we're told that the living Father sent him. The Father sent him. Christ had glory in heaven. Christ came to die because of the Father, and Christ came from the Father. You know what? The Father was involved in this whole deal. The Father was the one who caused Christmas to occur. God the Father planned for Christmas to occur in Bethlehem. God the Father planned for Christ to be the one who was born in Bethlehem. God the Father was the one who planned for the shepherds to come and to celebrate Christ's birth. God the Father planned for Mary to be the mother and Joseph to appear to be the father. So we worship Christ because He was the one who came, because He loved us. We worship Christ because He is the Savior who came to forgive us and to make us as holy as God is, as white as snow. And He's our Lord, the one whom we are to serve above all others. But you know who's been ignored? God the Father. I just answered the question. Who is it that's ignored at Christmas? God the Father. Because He put it all together. He put it together. He waited for the right time. He performed it. He executed it. He put it together. He left all the signs for us so we could know who He is. He gave us dates. He fulfilled prophecies. He gave the shepherd signs. He gave us signs. Christ is the Messiah. Christ is the one who was from long ago, from eternity past, who came in human flesh to die on a cross, and God the Father put it together and made it happen. So that's why the angels say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." So today, when you share the Christmas story with your families, if you do that, I would like to encourage you to do that. Don't forget God the Father. He put it together. He made it happen. And angels worshiped Him, and we should too. Let's thank Him. Let's pray.